Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How'd everybody do in rain last night? I had a couple of thunders that literally rattled the windows, shook my bed, and rattled the timbers and everything. So if you were asleep when that one hit, boy, I was awake in a hurry. It's good to see everyone today. Special welcome to all of you out on the internet. Glad to have all of you with us again today as well. I have been debating for some time what to speak about today, but several weeks ago, Kitty came home from the library with a book that caught my attention. The name of it was, first let me tell you who it was written by. It was written by Philip Yancey. Many of you have heard of Philip Yancey. He's one of my favorite writers, along with C.S. Lewis. The name of the book was Prayer. Does it make any difference? Good question. We had an opening prayer today, and then we had the prayer for those that had special prayer requests today. And you know, over the years, it seems that various people that I have talked to have probably expressed more frustrations, more questions, and more doubts, in effect, over their prayer life than any other aspect of their walk as a Christian. So when Kitty came in with that book, and it's title, it immediately caught my attention, and even more so because it was written by Philip Yancey. I have spoken before on some of the books that Philip has written on, as well as Mr. Reedy. One of them was What's So Amazing About Grace and Where Is God When It Hurts, two very good books as well. But you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, there is not a single person who has ever prayed that has not had a question or two or three from time to time. Such questions as, is God actually listening? Why do so many prayers seem to go unanswered? Now, I will qualify that right away by saying, I do not believe that there is any prayer that goes unanswered. That God hears every prayer, He answers every prayer. However, unfortunately, we as human beings tend to put God sometimes, and I've said this before, inside of a box. And we tell Him this is how we want our prayer answered. And God doesn't necessarily always respond to us in that way. Not because He doesn't love us, not because He doesn't want to do what we're talking about, but because it's not a part of the greater plan. There are so many prayers that go up to God. And one of them that I think we have the most concern with sometimes about being an unanswered prayer has especially to do with healing. I remember years ago when my mother was diagnosed with bone cancer to the point to where before she died, she was in constant pain. I prayed for her healing. But when it became obvious after a certain period of time that that was not God's plan, I prayed that He would take her so that her pain would not be too much. He answered that prayer. My first prayer was simply not something that was in the cards at that particular time, and I totally understood that. I did not cry at my mother's funeral. I cried when she was suffering and was going through what she was going through. But I could only thank God because He answered my prayer. Seeing these kinds of things and asking the question, does prayer really work? That is why I entitled this message, if you're a person who likes a title, Does Prayer Work? Now, this message today may be somewhat short, and I don't think anybody will be unhappy about that. But it is intended to ask questions. It is intended to ask us to think about prayer. At the same time, to examine our own questions and our thoughts that we have about prayer. And the purpose of this sermon is not to provide every answer, or maybe even today, any answer. It'll probably be at least a two-part series I'm going to do. Mr. Yancey discusses this subject in his, if you've read any of his books, in his unique perspective. He said he was not attempting to give a final answer, much less, quote-unquote, the answer. He said, but describing himself a pilgrim when it came to prayer, not an expert. He did this book, or wrote this book, he said, to help us all better understand prayer. And I want you to take special note of this. to understand prayer as the place where God and human beings meet. You know, in the narrative that we know as the Bible, how many people have talked, as it were, face to face with God? Not too many, is there? You know, about Moses, the conversations that Abraham had, and maybe even Job in that sense of the word. But you know, we have that opportunity, in effect, every time we go in prayer, to talk to God face to face, as it were. Yancey goes on to say, when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. Can you remember your very first prayer? I can't. Don't remember when it was. I'm sure it's probably a child's bedtime prayer. But I remember the one I did this morning. I remember the one we just had during services and the one we had at the beginning of services. But he said that in the process of writing this book, that he has actually come to see prayer as a privilege and not where he had previously considered it as a duty. Is it our duty as a Christian to pray? As I said, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I'm not necessarily going to give a lot of answers. That's for you to come up with, and then we can discuss it later. He feels that our relationship with God should be more like friends and a partnership. I don't know how many of you have ever been in some kind of a partnership. Supposedly both partners are somewhat equal unless you have a managing partner who is usually then a proprietary owner of more stuff involved with it and everything. But that's not, I'm not trying to define that within what we're talking about. But think about it from that standpoint, as friends in a partnership. And if you really think about it honestly, our prayers actually have some of the same, very same attributes of all relationships. We have in our time of prayer times of joy. We have times of disappointment. There are times when we are totally at peace. And to be honest, times when we may be even a little bit angry with God. Times when we're distracted. Ever had a time when you're praying that you're distracted by something else? There's something going on in your life and it's very difficult to really concentrate? I have. Times of distractions. But yet at the same time, times of very heightened concentration because of maybe what's going on in our life. We have times of wonderment at who we are talking to, but yet at the same time, times of frustration. I highly recommend this book because I'm only going to be able to, during the time that I have available to me, to comment on the high points. I will miss a lot of the great examples that he gives, the depth he goes into, some of the explanations that he gives. So, you know, if you're interested, you could get the book yourself. And in this message, anytime I say something, I will try to always tell you that I'm quoting when I'm quoting directly from the book. But at the same time, since I have read the book, I will probably say something that I forgot that he said, and I'll say it exactly the way he says it. So if you read the book, you say, well, he was just quoting the book. So I ask for forgiveness ahead of time if I do that. Now, if, as Yancey proposes, prayer is the place where God and human beings meet, then it only stands to reason that we as Christians would want to learn all that we can about prayer. It's an important time. It's an important time of learning. From my own personal perspective, and as I said before in talking with many others over the years, most of the struggles that we seem to have as Christians seem to revolve around two different themes. One, why does God not act or maybe react in the way that we want Him to? It's what I call putting God in a box. You know, we go to Him with a request. We already know the answer we want, and when we don't get it, then we have a quote-unquote unanswered prayer. And I don't believe that's the case. The other one would be, more probably, why I do not act the way God instructs me to and wants me to. And it certainly stands to reason that prayer should be the point where those struggles then meet together as we try to come to a gathering. Most of you remember Paul's very poignant response to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 or chapter 12 to what has been called the thorn in the flesh. But I'd like to turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 beginning in verse 7 for just a moment, because I think it has an important message for us. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Books have been written on the thorn in the flesh. I don't have a clue what it is, and I don't think anybody else does either. But there have been a lot of things written about it anyway. He goes on to say, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In effect, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in, and this is Paul, most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, did Paul really take pleasure in his infirmities, being beaten, shipwrecked, and all the things he went through? I don't think so. It's sort of, you got to know within the context of what he's talking about. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am really strong, because he's relying upon God's strength. Paul sought three times, asking God to take away this thorn, but God did not act in the way that he pleaded with him to do. But Paul's response in verses 9 and 10 of that show him reacting in the way that he thought that he should, and I think gives us an example of how God wants us to react. Now go back and read verses 9, 10 again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a strong, strong statement. It gives us an example, as I said, of how God wants us to react to quote-unquote unanswered prayers, which, as I said, I don't believe in. Also, let's look at Job's situation. It's another example of how we react or how people react. Although it took Job a little while, in fact, the entire book of Job, before he really got it. It took him a while to get the whole picture. You're familiar with the story. I'm not going to go through it. But during Job's discussions with God, we see an example in God's words of a perfect and an upright servant of God going through horrible circumstances and situations. Nothing that we would wish upon our worst enemy. But then as it follows up in Job's discussions with God to get there, they had open discussion with give and take, going back and forth, just as two friends might interact. As I said, it took a while, several chapters, for Job to finally catch on and get it right. How about Abraham? And he's bargaining with God about Lot and Sodom. You know, he bargained on down from right down to the number of people he thought might be worthy of being saved in Sodom and Gomorrah. And obviously, even then, it wasn't enough. But he did. He sat there and bargained with him, as it were. How about Abraham's talks concerning Sarah and the sometime to be born Isaac, when Sarah laughed? You know, there's something, in one sense of the word, we read it, but do we really understand the concept that we're talking about there? Here are two people acting, as it were, as friends. Because God called both Moses and Abraham, he called them friends in Scripture. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, it says, the Lord spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks unto his friend. Pretty close relationship. And with Abraham in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, he says, Abraham, your friend forever. Wow. How many of us would like to have that said about us? God's friend forever. Now look down in John chapter 15 and verse 14, if you want to turn there. John chapter 15 and verse 14. And I'm going to skip, you know, I'm coming into a chain of thought when Christ is talking. You know the scene here, it's just before his crucifixion. And he's talking with his disciples. And he says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what the Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." What does that say to us? Did we choose God? Anybody in here raise their hand and said, "I chose God, God didn't choose me"? He had to knock me off a horse, literally, almost, to get my attention. I didn't choose him, he chose me, and I went screaming. I fought it. But he won. Now, maybe he lost, I don't know, by getting me, I'm not sure. But anyway, the point of that is, it was a situation where I was struggling. "You have not chosen me," verse 16, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Are we God's friend? Is he our friend? This scripture says there is a way where that can be accomplished. Scripture says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." That's basically what this says. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But if you're going to be in that relationship, then what are you supposed to do? Go forth and bring forth fruit. Do, as it were, good works. Our job as a friend is to bring forth fruit, to do good works. Yancey, in describing himself, he said, "I'm just like all of you," talking to his readers. And certainly we have all had, I think, at least I have had, I can speak for myself, I can't speak for all of you, but I think I can. Certainly all of us have had thoughts, or some of the thoughts that he described himself as having. Some of those were, if God knows everything, what is the point of prayer? God knows our every need. He knows when we're sick. He knows when we have difficulties. What's the point of prayer? Remember, I'm asking questions, not always giving answers. Another one is, why do answers seem so inconsistent? Have you seen people sometimes, maybe in a healing situation, one has been healed and someone with the exact same situation hasn't? It seems almost capricious. But there is an answer. Does prayer change God, or does it change me? Think about that. Does prayer change God, or does it change you? He then quotes in the book a psychiatrist named Gerald C. May, and that means nothing to me and probably won't mean anything to you unless you study psychiatrist. And this is what Mr. May said. He said, "After 20 years of listening to people, I am convinced that we have an inborn desire in our deepest longing for God. And surely, if we are made in the image of God," God says we are, "God will find a way to fulfill that deepest longing. And prayer is that way." Prayer is the way to fulfill that deep longing for a relationship with God. You know, I think at some time during our walk with God, all of us have had some of these same thoughts. One is expressed over in Psalms chapter 39, verse 4. You don't necessarily need to turn there. But it says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am." We'll read that again. "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days." Have any of us ever wondered how long we're going to live? As I get on up over 70 and reaching up toward 80, I think about that from time to time too. Some of you in here in this room are older than that, and you've probably had that thought. And even some of you even younger. How's it going to go? In the English Standard Version, they say, "How fleeting is my life." There was an article in the newspaper yesterday and part of it today. Many of you know who Dirk Nowitzki is with the Mavericks. They just signed a new point guard that's 19 years old. He wasn't even born when Nowitzki started playing the NBA. And eventually said, yesterday I was the wunderkind, today I'm turning 40. You know, he's young, really, in that sense of the word. But in NBA years, he's old. Life is fleeting. It passes by. How frail are we sometimes? Yancey begins his observations with an analogy that to me was very identifiable, and with some of you I know it will be too. If you have ever climbed a mountain and then looked down after reaching the summit and been so astounded as to how small everything down below appears. Years ago, I was backpacking up in the Flat Top Wilderness in Colorado. We had a particularly difficult climb at a certain point, but we got to a point where it was a little plateau, and you could look back and you could actually see the trailhead of where we had come from. We had probably climbed really probably no more than about 3,000 feet. But the people who were just at the trailhead starting to go, they looked about this small. You couldn't even see them down there unless they moved. How does God look at all of us in this world? It's a bad analogy in one sense of the word, but it does provide just a small, mere glimpse of how God must see the whole world. We're just a little tiny part of it. But yet, He loves every one of us. He hears every prayer we utter. He answers every prayer we utter. He wants us to be there, because God is not willing, it says, for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance means we'll be there at the return of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be there, and I've said before, He's going to do whatever He thinks is necessary to make sure that we're there. Sometimes it may mean a quote-unquote unanswered prayer. Sometimes some of us need a 2x4 for God to get our attention. You know, as we go through, as I said, that provides only just a small glimpse of maybe what God looks at. As we look at the priorities that we have, each of us individually, of our own lives, the problems that we run through, our plans for the future, all of these different priorities that we have in our lives, those really crack and fall apart into the reality of our life today and our life in the future with God. They're microscopic in importance. They have no bearing in one sense of the word. Prayer can help us also correct our myopia. You think we're ever a little short-sighted? I am. God looks at the big picture all the time. He created man to create a family. We're created in His image. We're not there yet. But He wants us to be there. So therefore, He's not going to, and as a guy I've quoted for, Ron Dart used to say, He's not going to spend eternity with a bunch of losers. He wants us all to win. He wants us all to be there. And whatever it takes to get us there, He's going to do. Another scripture that I'm reminded of, it goes back to the scripture in Job. In Job chapter 38, and it helps us more with this myopia and the ability to focus in on something when we see this such a big picture. In Job chapter 38, beginning of verse 1, again, I'm breaking into the dialogue between Job and God. It says, the Lord answered Job and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Where were we when God laid the foundations of the earth? Most of us none of us were even a gleam in our father's eye. Much less, you know, any earlier. And again, Job, it takes two or three more chapters for Job to finally get the gist of what God is telling him within that framework. We have the benefit of looking at it many, many years later and understanding what God is trying to tell Job. Prayer should help us raise our sights beyond the petty and beyond even when we have dire circumstances in our lives, the daily lives that we live, that we sometimes find ourselves in, and mixed in with the unbelievable vast and lofty perspective of what God is looking at. There's no question in my mind that He loves every one of us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And He's not willing that any of us should perish. Yancey goes on to say, it helps us realize our tininess and God's vastness. And he said, and these are his exact words, "It has led me kicking and screaming all the way, and I'm still learning the lessons of Job." And I think to some extent that describes a lot of us, if not all of us, to learn the real lesson of Job. One other thing, too, concerning the Apostle Paul, turn with me over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, concerns when Paul went to Athens and was speaking to those on Mars Hill. Beginning in verse 24 of Acts 17, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from us." How far is God from us? Do we sometimes feel He's an eternity away? Do we feel sometimes lost? I've felt that way. Times in my life, going through things. But the Scriptures tell us He be not far from us. And in verse 28, "For in Him we live, we move, and we have our being." Get to the rest of that Scripture. "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. For as much as then as we are the offspring of God." Focus on that. We are the offspring of God. That was a tragic thing that Lisa brought up about that family that lost that, you know, barely 1 year old, or if not yet 1 year old daughter. And every one of you probably have a similar story of people you know. But you know, when you lose something like that, it's an unbelievable refocusing in the importance of life and what we do. And we are the offspring of God. He has that same type of feeling. He doesn't want to lose one of us. So consequently, He's going to be working with us to make sure He doesn't. And it goes on to say, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." But you know, for most of us, much of the time, our prayers bring no immediate or certain confirmation that we have been heard. I will not ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have gone into a prayer and requested certain things and were absolutely certain and positive when we left that prayer that they were answered? There's a few people I know of, and I have had that happened to me. I've had people healed underneath my hands. Not in every case. Can I explain it? I mean, I'm trying to explain it now. I may not be doing a very good job, but it happens. We pray in faith that our words will cross that great divide between us, the physical, and God, the spiritual. But for many of us, too often we start our prayers in the wrong directions with all the concerns and difficulties we have, as we inform God as if He did not already know. Do we forget the Scripture we just read back up in Acts in verse 27? "Though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." Prayer is that corrective vision each of us, because in this world it is not easy to keep that perspective of God. Daily prayer keeps us refreshed and brings that back into focus. It also says over in Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1, "God is our refuge, He is our strength, and a very present help in trouble. In verse 10 then, be still and know that I am God. In verse 11, and the Lord of hosts is with us all. He's there. He's with us. Be still and let Him operate in your life. Christ in His time on earth introduced a major change. That change is a long but steady advance in the intimacy of our relationship with God. An advance that comes through grace and through freedom. Freedom is one of the major themes of the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament. But I had never really focused any connection between freedom and grace in prayer. In Psalms chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, stand in awe. Sin not. Do we, when we come to God in prayer, are we in awe? Now, I don't know how you determine awe, or you know, what your description or your definition of that might be. It's something besides a bedtime, sleepy time prayer. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, think about this. This is something that Yancey mentions. This is a direct quote. The things that we pray for give us the grace to labor for. The things that we pray for give us the grace to labor for. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Then also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father, God's friend? That's not in the scripture, I added that. Justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We were told by Christ to go forth and bring forth fruit, and in effect, to do good works. That's a part of the equation. That's a part of the partnership. That's a part of what friends do. Do we sometimes ask God for things that we could and maybe should be doing ourselves? God gives us the freedom to, in effect, answer our own prayers. Remember I said earlier that our relationship is more like a partnership? Is it possible, as partners, sometimes God is waiting for us to contribute? And if we don't contribute, maybe He doesn't answer. I don't mean to harp on it, but Ron Dart gave an example years ago that I've never forgotten. He was in a situation in time in his life where he had a decision to make. And he kept waiting for God to give him the direction on which way to go. And finally he realized God was waiting for him to make the decision and then he would make it right. Does he have that kind of power? Sure he does. If He doesn't want you to go that way, it might be He'll block the way and turn you in a different way. But sometimes God may just be waiting for us as partners to contribute to the partnership. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works,
which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly. The word thoroughly could be, you put in systematically, maybe comprehensively, maybe meticulously, whatever word you want in there. But that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a mandate that we have. Prayer is the designated instrument of God's power given to each of us, His friends and His servants, to exercise our freedom as a part of the relationship with God and His work that He has called us to be a part of. In closing for today, remember we are attempting to better understand the role of prayer in our relationship with God, how it empowers us with the grace and the freedom to choose as a partner with God in His work on the face of this earth. This was not today, and it will not be later, the answer to every and all questions you have ever had concerning prayer. But hopefully it is the beginning of our discussion of, as Yancey put it, the place where God and human beings meet. And to help us all see the answer to the question, does prayer work?